Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing that I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. There was a time in each and every one of our lives, if you're saved today, where we came to the understanding of things that we never had understanding of before. We not only understood what it meant to be a sinner, we understood that we were a sinner, and it wasn't, hell no longer became a swear word, but became a reality to our minds. We understood our place there, we understood why we ought to go there, and we understood that His Son came and died on the cross so that we would never have to see it. That by repentance and faith, we may spend eternity not just out of punishment, right? So many people, they talk of salvation as a fire escape from hell. It's not. Not just not having to go to hell, but an eternity in God's presence. We saw the falling apart of the relationship in the book of Genesis. We see its rebuilding in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it brings us to awe. At least it ought to. I want to consider this morning the mercy of God. To take this time together to peel over what the daily mercy and grace that Jesus Christ's blessed sacrifice did for us on that cross. In this passage, we examine a man whose physical life resembles what most of our spiritual lives were or could be. This man had a severe handicap. As birth defects and injuries scar and inhibit the body, sin continues to damage the soul. This man would stand and beg. He would beg so much and so often that as we would read further on back in verse 19, and they asked them, saying, Is this your son who ye say was born blind? How then doth he see? So when they look and they see that a change has taken place, it brings them to question. We even see before that he had stood there and he had been there for so long that to have not seen him on that corner begging, they had questions. Hey, where'd that guy go that he would hear every day? I brought him a nickel today and I don't see him there. You know, hey, you know what? I made a little bit of extra bread today. I was going to take him. But he said, where is this guy? Or as we could see the callousness and the ignorance of these Pharisees that were asking, it was most likely, well, where is this guy? I could walk by and say, praise God, I'm not him. Because that was a more Pharisaical thing to do. Well, praise the Lord, I'm not this guy. They would have wished they were this guy. There was a time for each and every one of us where we were that guy. We were begging every day, Lord, I just want to feel good. Hey, pills make me feel good. Hey, alcohol make me feel good. Hey, promiscuous lifestyle make me feel good. Hey, doing whatever I want, whenever I want, and whenever I please make me feel better. We're begging. And that's what blindness was. I mean, he didn't have a chance to go out there and work in a field. He never could be a business owner. There weren't the opportunities that you have today. If you were blind, you were a beggar. If you were a cripple, you were a beggar. You better be born into a rich house. And depending on the culture at this time, they were still setting people out to die when they were born with these illnesses. So this poor man, all he had was to beg. Aren't you glad that either when he saved you or when you backslid and he brought you back, that you're no longer the beggar you were? That you got to be the beggar that no longer showed up, but were instead a restored and useful member of God's society? I am so glad for God's mercy. I realize in and of myself, it doesn't matter how you were born, where you were born, when you were born, what kind of behavior you got into, you do not deserve the mercy of God. But then again, it is mercy, isn't it? If we deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy, it'd be payment. God gives to us His mercy in the sending of His Son. And as much as we would want to try to be good, as much as we would want to try to be right, there's no way for us to ever be that right. We cannot undo our own sin nature. There was a time in our lives where we were blind. You were blind to your sin, weren't you? Right? Think about before you were saved. You never stopped to consider, is this right or wrong, did you? Oh, to some moral extent, I bet. Right? Hey, it'd be, you know what, this guy over here, he's really irritating me. It'd probably be wrong to kill him. We weren't completely immoral. We had societal norms that we adopted. But when it came down to the baser things that we were doing, we had no comprehension that it was sin. We were talking on Friday about the sin of sodomy. Brother Charlie brought up the question, well, we still tell them they're sodomites, right? Yeah, because otherwise they won't know. Amen? They don't know. We've got to tell them that this is a sin. We've got to hold up the scripture, right? Not just a sin, but we see the word there, abomination, next to it in the Old Testament. And those who say, well, Jesus never said it directly. You know, there's a lot of things Jesus never said directly that we still know from scripture are sin. Right? The Bible says the Bible could not contain all the things that Jesus said and did. We'd still be reading for the first time if they put everything He said, everything He meant in there. We've got it. God put together the perfect understanding of right and wrong, and He preserved it through the ages so I could go down to the dollar store and buy one if I couldn't have one. To where we could go buy them in bulk and go hand them out. God preserved it for us to have it. Why? So we would know how to live. Not just know the rights or wrongs, but to perform the rights and to get rid of the wrongs. We must not be blind to what sin is. We also can't be blind to the cost of sin. What are the wages of sin? Well, we know from the Bible that the wages of sin is death. Someone's got to pay for a sinful lifestyle. Now, we can't sit there and think that, if I die in a way that's God-pleasing, does that mean that all my sins are forgiven? No, that's Muslim attitude, right? If I die in an honorable way during battle, then, of course, everything's atoned for. You see, only the sinless, spotless can die for something else, right? Isn't that the illustration we see in the Old Testament? You didn't bring the old nasty goat, you brought the best you had. Only the sinless, only the spotless, because it was a picture of the one we're resting on, Jesus Christ coming to live a sinless life. I must have a sinless life to pay for sin. I cannot pay for my sinful life because obviously as it is, I'm disqualified. I could not even die for myself. That death that is spoken of that must be paid is a forever separation in hell. The second death. The death that would torment me for all eternity. And when I look at mankind and what he is capable of, I see that that's most likely what I deserve. And the cost of sin is not just death, because as I'm saved, I'm never going to go to hell. But there's another consequence to my sin now, and that is separation. Separation in my family, separation from my church, and most importantly and most obviously, separation between myself and God. You know, that's where it happens first, right? Your sin problem begins to affect the relationship between you and the Father, you and Jesus Christ. It changes it, it manipulates it, it hinders it. And then all of a sudden those cracks start to form in the family. Well, why is this happening? Why is that happening? Hey, why are we arguing a lot? Hey, why are we having issues with the kids? Why is this happening? Why? Because there's sin in the camp somewhere, right? And until we get that out, things will never be right. I knew a couple, they would argue all the time over money. Money, argue. Why? The husband would always say he did the books, and when it came down to pay the bills were never paid. They were getting shut-off notices. They were arguing back and forth. You know what the sin was in that camp? Gambling. Gambling. Never tell her, never tell the church, never tell anybody he was involved with that was the problem, that he was blowing it all either at the casino or on lottery tickets, thinking that if he just hit it real big, he'd be able to make it right. There was sin in that house. You know when the consequences of that sin gets fixed? When he first fixes his heart with God, he fixes his heart with his family, and his behavior in that fixing is completely changed. We no longer do that. We no longer go there. We no longer participate in that. there's a separation that takes place with sin. This man found himself viewed differently than everybody else. Right? He didn't quite fit in because he could not see. He was not one that people would go to. You wouldn't ask this guy to help you move. You wouldn't hire this guy to go work in your vineyard. He found himself on the outside of things. When I talk to people and because of their sin, they say, well, people don't like me because, you know, once upon a time I did this and I did that. And they still feel as though it was wrong that people ever saw them that way. You know what the better thing is to do? You get yourself right. You know what? You'd fit a lot better through there if you let go of that sin. Right? When you rectify things, things will be better. We also become blind to the consequences. Isn't that the case? We want. We need. This. That. We look at a world today that's so doped up on the idea of socialism, where without having to put in a day's worth of work, all my cares and needs should be provided for, right? We could become blind to the consequences. The fact of the matter is that someone has to pay for your sin. Now, for those that are lost, they're going to pay for their sin. But for those that come to the saving knowledge that they are lost, that they need Jesus Christ, and that by repenting of their sins and trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior, Jesus Christ paid for their sins. Wouldn't it be an awful way to live if every time you sinned, you heard the crack of that whip on his back? What that would do to our day-to-day behavior if even for a glimpse of a second we could see him on that cross. I would dare say that we would live more soberly. We would live more careful. If every sin, every problem that we have, that we've caused, we are reminded exactly who it is that has to pay. What I like about what the man has to say in verse 25, he says, he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Don't you love those two words? But now. But now. See, there was a time I sat there and I begged and you guys kicked me like a dog. And there was a time where I'd wake up every day and I would feel worthless and I would hear my family trying to muddle on, sitting there spending extra money to take care of me. And I as a man couldn't provide. I as a man couldn't marry. I as a man couldn't do this or couldn't do that. Because of all my faults, I was on the outs. But now something has happened. As he would go on to describe, this was the instance where the Lord put mud in his eye, told him to wash. Salvation is a major life-changing event where a person is made brand new. And even more profoundly, even more impossibly, Romans 6:18 saying, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. You know, it gets me every time when I consider that all my debt's been paid for. Not erased, not forgotten, not waived, paid for. It gets me every time. But to also see that my purpose has changed. That's no longer, no, you can't touch righteousness. You couldn't be righteous. Now I'm the servant of righteousness. My purpose has changed. A door has opened and I get picked to do something cool. I get picked to do something that I've got no business doing, but God enables me to do it, right? It's not just the fact that I'm redeemed, but now I'm enabled. How does that happen outside of God's grace? Salvation is a beautiful thing. When you've got it, you shout about it. You understand the difference that's been made in your life. Now, sometimes that but now is a revelation. It's in the day-to-day. when you're reading through and all of a sudden you find out about something you'd never seen before and you realize, hey, I've been messing up. I remember somebody came up in Flat Rock and they gave a devotion. Of course, it was the treasurer that gave this devotion. And when I grew up in a lost home, so I heard about tithing, and I had my job, and I was very excited to tithe, and so I sat there, and I took my check, and I, 10% of my check, and okay, I've got to give a little area, and there we go, and I figured it all out, and I took my check in, and I gave it to the end of the plate, and I thought I was doing so good, and I did that for a couple of years, till he got up and he gave this devotion. He goes, all right, now when you tithe, and he gave the proper order of tithing, you tithe off of the gross and not off of the net. Now, I was in high school. I had no idea what those words meant. He went on and described it for us. And I don't know if anybody else had a revelation that morning, but that little 10-minute devotion, I felt I've been doing this wrong. Right? Sometimes it's something like that. It's innocent. You didn't know. You literally did not know that you were either sinning or not doing something right. And all of a sudden your eyes are opened up and you go, oh, well, guess what? I'm not doing that again. Or, oh, I can't believe people are telling me to do that. That's just overthinking it. No, this is for my Father who saved my soul. He didn't hold his son back from me. I'm not holding $2 off back from him. Take it. You know, I was working at a sub shop at the time. $2 was probably about what it was. You know, that's yours. I'm not holding anything back. All right. You know what? I can't tell if this is right or if that's right. But you know what? I'd rather do this and definitely be right than not do it and have to have those revelation moments where I go, ooh, sorry. Because I do, I think there'll be times in heaven where we'll stand before the Lord and he'll be teaching us certain things and he'll say, you know, you never did this and you're always supposed to do that. And you go, oh no. Not at the judgment seat or anything, but just in the passing of time up there. You know, we're talking to Paul and he says, you know what? That's not what that meant. No! Paul, where were you on that? You know, we have times of revelation. When you can see, you shouldn't act like you can unsee it. I've known people that'll do that. Preacher will hit on something, they'll hear it, and they'll pretend like they didn't. What a waste of a life. Who would not want every advantage you could possibly have? Who would not want to be serving at full capacity? And sometimes that but now is a restoration. I've known many a person who's fallen back. You know what? Maybe you've been there. I know I've been there where I'm not walking as tightly or as closely as I'm supposed to. And maybe it's through a sermon. Maybe it's through Bible study. It depends on how backslidden you are. You may not be studying the Bible anymore, but maybe it's a friend who gives you a call to straighten you out. And the Lord reveals your need to get back to Him. He reveals your position to you. You see how you've fallen back. You see how selfish you've been towards Him and you want to make it right. You know, those moments where you're made right again, those can be embarrassing to go through. When you're past them, they're moments, they're monuments to God's mercy in your life. Because He very well could have done what He did with Ananias and Sapphira and strike you. Just take you right out. You understand, we can either go on in our sin and pretend like everything is okay because the moment we admit that we're wrong, everyone will know we're wrong, or we could just get it right. And I'll tell you what, life is a lot easier when you just get it right. There's a lot less to apologize for. There's a lot less to hide. There's a lot less to worry about. The life that hides sin. You think about Achan. Achan had a rough go there. He had to have, knowing full well what he had hidden in his tent, knowing full well what the punishment would be. He had it there. He didn't keep it out because he was ignorant. He hid it because he knew. You shouldn't hide your sin. Let it, get it right with God. Get it out of the tent. Burn it if you can. Get rid of all the temptation, all the consequences, all the possibilities that it could ever do something to you. You know, Gideon woke up. He's got a little bump on his arm. And he had some kind of a bug bite. And it was icky, man. It was icky. That's grown-up terminology. I'm not a doctor. It was icky. I'm looking at it. You know what I want to do as a father? You see that? I want to go up there. I want to find whatever did it. And We're not getting theological anymore. I went out and I bought a little fly swatter. But the fly swatter has a little electrical pulse in it. You ever see those? Love those. You know what I'd like to do? I saw that little bump on my son's arm, swelled his arm all up. I want to go get that bug and just... I do. And that's childish, and it's base, right? It's of a base understanding. But that's my desire, because I never want that to happen to him again. Let us treat our sin the same way. That I would be so willing to destroy its every attempt to do it again in my life. That I would not put up with it even for a hair of a second. I would make it very clear that it's not welcome in my life, it's not welcome in my house. We need that, but now. And to follow it are two more words, but now I see. You know, in realization, in understanding, the first thing that we get is, we get it. Now I understand. Think about being blind. All right, do me a favor, in your head, describe to somebody who's never seen a sunrise before what a sunrise looks like. Well, I can't use shapes, I can't use color, that's it. All the things that we would use to understand, we understand a sunrise from what we can see about it. Observable things, you can't hear it. Oh, you can feel the warmth of it, but you can't see it. And you can't describe it. Right? Think of the color shirt you're wearing right now. With the exception of Brother Mark, you'd have a heart. Is that black or green?
Blue.
Oh, man. Get me the number of your doctor later. But no, with the exception of anybody wearing black in the room, you'd have a hard time describing color to a blind person. So in those first few moments, whether he was born blind or he could always see, depending on the blind person we're talking about, when they open their eyes for the first time and they can see, now they get it. Now I know what beauty is. Now I know what light is. Now I know the difference between light and dark. Now I know what shapes are. Now as I understand my family, now I see my family. You see, becoming a Christian is not about what you can't have. It's understanding the relationship between right and wrong. It's understanding the cost of right and wrong. It's understanding the joy and the privilege it is that comes with a righteous life. One that lives in service. One that lives in a sinless or sinning less kind of way. We understand the value of it. Do you see this morning the relationship between you and sin? The relationship between right and wrong? I hope that you do. Many of us, if I were to ask you, I come to you, hey, do you understand the value of a good day's work? And you say, well, yes, brother, I do. I get up in the morning, and I go and I feed this, and I water that, and I get up and I'll come over here and I'll mow over here, and this over here needs repairing, and I'll go and I'll repair that. And by the time I sit down to lunch, I've got about 7 or 10 things done, and I'll say, whew, what a good morning it's been so far. And then when I've had my lunch, I'll go and I'll finish more work in there, so that time when I pull back the little lever on my easy chair, I know I deserve to relax, right? My back says, yes, I've done enough today. And you get that relaxing feeling. You know the value of a hard day's work. The same way we should know the value of a righteous life. A life that lives rightly. It is not about being better. It's about knowing what is better and having all the things that come along with it. It's not a dominating thing. It's not a I'm better thing. It's a I'm better off thing. I'm better off. And once you get it, it's hard not to understand it anymore. It's hard not to. When I first learned how to ride a bike, and we're working on riding bikes, I first learned how to ride a bike, do you think I ever had to stop and relearn? Right, I've got a bicycle sitting in my garage right now. It's been about a year, year and a half since I've been on it. Do I need to call my dad to hold the back of the seat? No. Once you get it, you kind of get it, don't you? As a matter of fact, we've got an idiom, a metaphor based off of that, right? It's like riding a bike, we'll say. I'll get on, I'll always know how to do it. Well, once I understand it, that's it. We often point to that passage of scripture, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. Now listen, that doesn't guarantee, right? My dad taught me how to ride a bike. He didn't do anything to make sure I kept riding the bike, right? I know it. It's there. It's accessible in my memory banks. I can get to it. I can't get rid of it, right? I will go the rest of my life knowing how to ride a bike. And now, because I have been trained up and taught in the scriptures and continue to learn and be taught, I can't get rid of it. I can't unsee it no matter how hard my sinful mind tries. When I sin, I still have to choose to override what I know. And that is the fact. What we have to do is we have to build up the barriers a little bit better and a little bit more respect for God so that we don't do those things we know better than to do. These men that surrounded him, they were upset. They were angry about Jesus Christ. They were sitting there trying to find a sinner, trying to find proof of all the things that are wrong with them. Today we live in a society that's doing the same. The Pharisees have resurrected themselves. They have dropped all pretense of God and have just gone on to seeing themselves better. Look at me. See how great I am. That is the world we live in. I am called to stand before them and say, listen, no matter what you say, I was blind, but now I see. I used to be just like you, searching to find the way to be top of the class, the best kid here, to show off what little intellect I had in every opportunity I get. But now I understand who I am. Now I get how little I am before an all-seeing, all-knowing God, and I tremble. A professor named Dr. Al Fossil wrote about a true story of a man who experienced a rude awakening in church one day. He generally slept in church, so he dropped off like he always did, only this time a power outage left the auditorium in total darkness. The pastor, being a good pastor, did not use notes to preach and kept right on preaching. Somewhere toward the sermon's end, the groggy parishioner woke up. He rubbed his eyes but couldn't see a thing. He heard the preacher and could feel his wife and daughter on both sides of him, but everything was pitch black. In a state of panic, he stood up and declared, "Help me, I'm blind!" Laughter filled the darkened room. One complacent church member experienced revival at the altar of embarrassment. And one blessed pastor enjoyed poetic justice. Do you imagine that? Now, this has to be one of those newer churches where they don't have windows. But think about that. How many times have you sat in church and all of a sudden something hits you? I see. I get it. I lived up to this point, and I had a certain understanding, and it was a prideful understanding. It was a self-serving understanding. But God just hit me with something, and now I get it. And it's not just revival, but it's almost like a new life just tumbled on you. All new possibilities, all new understanding, all new ways to obey have just come your way. And it's a beautiful thing. Don't shy from it. Don't get proud about it. Get it right. Make it right. Because you know what's going to happen when you do? You'll hit my final point here. I'll praise God for it. Romans chapter 15 verse 7. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again, he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. There's an extra little blessing there that comes to us that see, and we were never Jewish. I don't know much about my family history. I don't. There's some question marks, there's some adoptions. It's hard to track my family tree past a certain point. But I'll tell you this, I'm not Jewish. Just not. And as God's chosen people were Jewish, it's a little awkward for us, isn't it? I was never a part of it. But Jesus Christ, through his promises, opened that door to nasty-blooded Gentiles like you and I. Amen. The same Gentiles and the same family lineage that would go on to persecute and give the Christians a hard time. They would have gone on and may have gone on to give the Israelites a hard time. We had no run of it. We had no desire. We had no desire of it. We had no claim to God's promises. We had no claim to God because we were Gentiles. We were on the outside. Now, as it were, having a sin nature, that relationship's already broken. But for what it was reestablished, in the basis part of it, that sacrifice, that being a Jew, having that promise, as small as that was in its restoration, we didn't comply to that. But when it was fully restored, when it was made right, when proper restoration was made, and the door was opened for us, that ought to get to us. That ought to get to us every day. I wasn't even part of the draft pick, and I still got on the team because of God's mercy. Verse 26 of our reading, then said they to him again, what did he do? What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Some basic logic here from the guy sitting on the corner for all of his life. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? See how some people are born in sin? But if you're a Pharisee, it's like you never, it's dripping with the pride and the arrogance that came with the Pharisees. It's amazing how when they talk to Jesus, they talk one way, but when they're talking to somebody they fully believe is below them, how ugly it gets. The answer sounded, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. They rejected him. Do you see the illogicalness of that? Is that a word? Logicalness? I don't know. You see the stupidity in that? He made a really good point. I was born blind. Having no other options, I was on the street corner waiting for you to insult me, slap me, call me a sinner, waiting for that abuse every day so I could get a couple bits of gold from you. Right? That's where I was. Who on earth can do that if not God? That must be somebody who came from God. It's funny that you guys know that Moses came from the Lord, but this guy that healed me, right, all the miracles Moses did, this man's doing miracles. You can't put two and two together? No one can do this. Even those magicians that came forward to Moses had a limit to what they could do. Opening up the, I think that's the point he brought out. Who have you ever known that opened the eyes of someone who was born blind? We're not talking injury. We're talking a birth defect. Who do you know? He's asking him, who do you know that can do that? No one's ever had that done. In all of history, that's never happened. This must be the Son of God. The Pharisees said that it was an impossibility. Verse 34, we see where they cast him out. It's impossible for this to happen. Aren't you tired of hearing people say that salvation is an impossible thing in this day and age? What a joke. That's what it is. It's a joke. You know what? You can't be saved that way. You need the waters of Catholicism. You need the waters of Mormonism. You need the waters of our dogma. You need this. You need that. You can't be saved that way. From a humanistic point of view, you can't be saved if you're never lost. There is no right. There is no wrong. It's all what feels good. All these different things that people say that salvation cannot and does not make sense. Of course it doesn't make sense to you. You're just as blind as I was. And it will not be until God opens your eyes and you understand the responsibility of that blindness that you'll ever quite understand. They said, you can't. We must have that sight. Verse 35, the Lord steps back in. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believest on the Son of God? He answered and said, whom is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these things and said unto him, are we blind also? We'll go ahead and put as much sarcasm in there as you wish. Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. That's a fancy way of saying, Because you're sinners. See, if you know it's wrong, there's going to be less of that hanging around. You know what I mean? Well, that's fine. Well, I'll be saved. And because I'm a saved person, I can sin and I'll just say I'm sorry. That's not how that works. And I'll be honest with you, the heart of a child of God, based on what the Lord just says there, doesn't work that way. See, they continued on in their sins. They were happy in their sins. Why? Because they had the law. Hey, sorry, little lamb that I'm about to go sacrifice, but I've got this great opportunity to go have this thing. They didn't care to them. It didn't matter to them. And as long as they could slaughter something to cover up their sin didn't matter. But when Jesus Christ came and said, now is the time that we've been pointing to, it got all under their skin. Because my sin matters. It has always mattered. It was always about what was about to happen. They were blind to it. They cared nothing for it. We cannot be the same. To where we allow our sin to continue. To where even though we know there's a problem, we let it go. Because again, that's where he's taught. That's what he's taught. If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. Because the blind are caused to see by me. If you were blind, you would have had sight. You would see that it's wrong. But because you live in that sin and you love that sin, oh no, because you can see, right? You're so wise. You're so intelligent. You're so above everybody. You can see. No. That sin's there. You're blind. You really are. See, those of us that know what God's grace is, when we remember God's grace and we focus on God's grace, there's a lot less there to be sorrowful over. There's a lot less to ask for God's forgiveness. The Pharisees say you can't be saved this way. Jesus Christ said this is the only way. And I praise God every day by verse 37. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. I praise God every day the Pharisees were wrong. I praise God I was wrong. And that he was every bit of right I needed in my life. Stories told about a little girl. I'm 15 years old. Got really sick. Paralyzed on one side of her body, nearly blind. She heard the family doctor say to her parents, she has seen her best days, the poor child. The little girl jumps out of bed, says, no, doctor, my best days are yet to come when I shall see the king in all his beauty. Amen. To the world, we're the blind ones. But for whatever reason, we get to see the most. We see the wisdom in things as we learn the Bible. We see the responsibility we have to our actions as we practice what the Word says. And there will come a day when we will open our eyes in glory. You know, you may be sitting here and your body's not working the way it used to. You're sitting here and you may be taking stock of your life and you say, you know what? It didn't come to much. It hasn't come to its full yet. Wait till you get to heaven. And you open your eyes. And you see a brand new body. You see a brand new retirement. Right? You see a brand new forever. And you look up and you see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you crouch down before a throne. And you sing in notes you were never able to touch before. Brother Tim made that joke about singing over at Flat Rock. I got winded a little bit. I don't know about you. So I went over to Brother Tim. I went over to Brother Tim. I said, listen, now on Sunday, I want that speed and that energy, okay? He looks over at me. He goes, you go talk to your wife. I go, no, no, no. And she comes walking by. She goes, what? I go, nothing, hon. Nothing. Almost Pentecostal the way it is over there. You know, I didn't, but the point I'm trying to make is that, you know, you're there and you're like, da 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 da. And I come over here and it's slower. And I go, okay, well, this is nice. I can breathe. It's good to be able to breathe while you sing. I didn't realize until I've been gone for a while. Like, the Bible conference didn't tell me nothing. Coming back for the revival, da 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 da. And you're like, it's almost like, okay, you have to be Pentecostal to keep up with this. What's going on here? And they got the orchestra going and you got people just sawing at their violins and just things happening all over the place. You know, you notice the difference in things. When I see what success is to this world, when I see what a good life is to this world, and I see what it is to God, I can't help but skip to the end of it to see how it ends. If I die, and I've done everything my debauched body wants to do, I'm going to have a certain reward at the end, right? Hell, misery, disease, cancers, sickness. But I'm a good steward. I live my life the way God has told me to live. And it doesn't matter. Do I have $1 billion? Do I have $5 when I die? It doesn't matter. I'll open my eyes and I'll see the Father. And you want to say that you win, but it's not like you were playing a game. It's not like you had anything to do with it. The Lord grabbed a hold of you and said, come on, I'm going to show you something. And I tell you what, when I see that, it's going to make every sickness, every fever. How long are we going to be in heaven before we forget about COVID? How long are we going to be in heaven before we forget about cancer and tumors and meningitis and arthritis? How long you think? I tend to think that the things in heaven will be so beautiful. The only thing we'll be able to ever unsee is all the woes we had down here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are humbled